Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple's wedding day usually ranks as one of the most important days of their lives. Of course, everyone wants it to be the perfect day. From the weather and the flowers and the photographer, to the dress and the hair and the cake, and even to the party. The wedding of Christians, though, like a Christian funeral service, is very different than the same service that the world offers. For the Christian, the focus isn't on the bride or her beautiful dress. It really isn't, as the world believes, her day. Neither is the focus on the groom or his best men and whether they're wearing black socks with their black tuxedos. The focus of the Christian service is always on Jesus. It is certainly no different in the text that we have heard today. From Matthew 19, referring to Genesis, the Lord says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." I know that many, maybe even most these days, of Christian weddings are not focused on Jesus. In many cases, the bride and the groom are already living together contrary to God's word, and the most important part of the day really ends up being the party that goes late into the night. Even if that's the case, God is the principal actor at the wedding. He is the doer. On the day of a Christian wedding, whether anyone believes it or not, he is making two individuals into one flesh. Our text tells us that Jesus' mother, and then also Jesus and his disciples, and later we learn that even his brothers, have been invited to this wedding in Cana. Since the whole family is there, some speculate that maybe this was one of the family, maybe even one of Jesus' brothers who was getting married. Seems as though they had a close connection, whatever the case. Mary has some authority here over the house servants, which doesn't seem right if she's only a guest at the feast. This makes sense, but finally the text doesn't tell us who's getting married or why they're there. It really doesn't say much at all about the wedding. It doesn't say anything about the bride or her dress or the flowers. It doesn't talk about the groom except for to say that there isn't enough wine. The text doesn't even tell us about the ceremony, the thing that we might consider the most important. All it tells us is that there's a problem and Jesus can fix it. That's where this text takes us. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." You can even hear it in her statement. How can you have an ongoing feast, a week-long party at the celebration of a marriage, if there's no more wine? And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But it's almost like Mary doesn't even listen. She just goes on and says to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Kind of puts Jesus in the spot, doesn't he? Has to do something. I suppose he can tell them, "I can't do anything about it." But that's not what he does. This is all very strange, isn't it? What exactly did Mary expect Jesus to do about their lack of wine? What has he said to her or to any of them in the past that made her believe that he could fix this? Did he stock the wine cabinet at home? This is just strange. Maybe they're out of the wine, one commentator suggests this, because Jesus brought too many guests with him. The disciples liked to drink, and so they went through it faster than they should have. Obviously, we're not told that, and that's certainly not to put the best construction on things. In fact, I would say, no, it is certainly not the case. None of this has happened by accident. This has all been ordered by God in order to reveal his son. Where the groom that day had fallen short of the mark by not preparing enough for the guests, Jesus does not. Though it is not yet his time, not yet his wedding even, he steps in as the bridegroom par excellence. He changes this huge amount of simple water into the best of aged wine so that the marriage feast and celebration can continue. He doesn't here only bless the wedding with his presence, but he even gives them an expensive and quite anonymous gift. But what about that part where he has said, "It is not yet my hour"? If that's so important, then why does he do this thing? If this isn't his party, if he is not yet the groom, this is not yet his wedding, not yet his time to leave his father and mother and be united to his bride, not yet the time when he will ascend the cross and be united to his bride in her sin so that she can be united to him in eternal life, then why does he do this? This wine that he makes from water will run out again. Even though the jars are overflowing, it will all be consumed. But the wine that he will provide at his wedding feast, in his own blood, given and poured out for the life of the world, well, that will never run out. There will always be enough. The jars will always be overflowing. Turning this water into wine and saving the wedding day celebration is the first of his signs, John tells us, even the preeminent of his signs, by which he reveals his glory. In John's gospel, the glory of Jesus does not come from earthly things, not from things that seem like magic tricks. His glory is always found in the cross. And hearing of the cross, seeing the sign, his disciples believe in him. It's impossible for us, as we read this text and hear the text again and again, to miss the many allusions that are here, the foreshadowing that John puts into his gospel of what is to come, already from the stone jars that are there at this feast, stone jars for the Jewish purification rites, for baptism. They're there, filled up by the servants with water for the benefit of the people, used for cleansing, holy in themselves. From this water, from these stone jars, at his spoken word, comes the best of wine. And not just a little bit either, but huge jars overflowing with the best wine. It's impossible here to read this and not think about the miracle of baptism. And then even the pouring out of his water and blood on the cross and what he gives us in the Lord's Supper. The text goes on to talk about the servants, the diaconate, the deacons, another word for pastor in the New Testament, the ones that are told by Mary, listen to him and do what he says, how they fill the jars, how they dip out of the jars and bring it to the master of the feast, how they serve the others who are there. They fill the jars, they draw it, they take it, they serve it. They know what has happened, even though no one else does. They are the stewards of the mystery of God's blessing. Do you see how all of these things point to something much more profound that Jesus is yet to accomplish when it really does become his hour? But that hour is not yet. His day is not yet come. His day when he will be forsaken by his father, when he will give the care of his mother over to his disciple John, that day is still to come. And on that day, he will not save an already happy party that is lacking in wine. On that day, he will save the whole unhappy, unholy, mournful world. That's what will take place on his wedding day, on the day of his cross. The text tells us something else that's interesting here. It talks about the way God works among us. He says the best wine, the master of the feast that is, says the best wine has been served after the other has been exhausted. Certainly you should see here that God's gospel comes after his law and its work is done. The prophet of God who is going to fix everything comes after all the other prophets who have fulfilled their calling. Joy in God's kingdom always comes after sadness. Light comes after darkness. The resurrection and life come after death. Of these things, Dr. Luther speaks quite eloquently in a sermon that I thought about reading to you, but it took me 1 hour and 10 minutes to read the sermon, so I decided not to. But he says, God and men proceed in contrary ways. Men set on or give out the first thing, that which is the best. We put our best foot forward, as you know. Afterwards, we serve that which is worse. When they're already drunk, we give them the stuff that isn't very good. God first gives the cross and affliction, then he gives honor and blessedness. This is because men are sinful and seek to preserve the old man, to put on a good show. But God, first of all, terrifies the conscience, sets on miserable wine, in fact, nothing but water. Then, however, he consoles us with the promise of the gospel which endures forever. Luther sees here in this perfect wine that Jesus has made for the party the richness and the fullness of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' holy blood. He also sees that Jesus has used simple words to bring a mature creation in Genesis into existence. It didn't evolve into the way it was. He made it that way in an instant. And that's how he works in you, too. He creates saving faith in you out of nothing by simply speaking his word. And your black, sinful, dead hearts become living, beating things of flesh that are clean and pure. Jesus uses simple water to make this fine, aged wine at the feast. Certainly miraculous, an impossibility for anyone else. He does this so the wedding celebration can continue. But he uses simple water connected to his spoken word, just as he does in baptism when he washes away your sins and makes you holy, overflowing with righteousness, clothing you in righteousness, wedding you to himself in his death so that you can also be wed to him in his eternal life. You see again and again how Jesus uses a simple little piece of bread and wine. And he makes that his body and blood for Christians to eat and drink so that you can share in the life that is his. All of these things God does for our salvation. They're all right here in this text. Right here as John points us for the first time to what Jesus must do. That he must grow to the cross to save us. Certainly before they saw it with their own eyes, the servants must have wondered what filling all of these stone jars with water was going to do about the problem of not having any more wine. Many Christian pastors, deacons today, don't really think that God's plan to make disciples by baptizing and teaching is good enough either. Instead, they find some program or make their own program that they think will work better, that will help where God has failed. Maybe you also, in the midst of many things that we cannot understand, wonder what being baptized with a little bit of water, listening again and again to sermons, coming to the altar more frequently, can possibly do about the problems that you and your family are facing in this life. If that's the case, then Mary's words here should be ringing in your ears also. Do whatever he tells you. It doesn't really have to make sense, does it? Certainly, if we live by faith and not by sight, it won't always make sense. But literally, what Jesus says, do. That's what we have been called to. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Take and eat. This is my body for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. These things do for the forgiveness of your sins, for life and for salvation. And even though it seems like it's not enough, there is nothing else that you need more in this life. There is nothing else that your marriage and your family needs more in order to face every evil and every trouble that comes. Where Jesus is, there is plenty, even to overflowing and with great blessing. Where Jesus is, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Where Jesus is, the feast never ends. You know that no wedding day is ever perfect. There's always something that could have been done better. Certainly no marriage is perfect. And sadly, many that God have joined together are torn apart by sin. But where Jesus is the focus, where His forgiveness is the thing that unites, where He is the guest of honor, where His words are spoken frequently and heard, everything really is as it should be. His hour has come and gone, but He has not forgotten His bride. He has taken His bride for Himself, and now He gives us a foretaste of the feast that is to come in the heavenly wedding banquet that has already begun. He has called you to come to the feast. There's plenty, more than enough, and everything that you need for your salvation. Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.